today. It's wonderful to be here, and we're continuing to get settled in here. I've been here since April, and my wife finally joined me, not because she was unwilling, but because she had to work out a notice at her work. She's been here for about 3 weeks now. And our oldest daughter, Hannah, is a Samford grad, and she lives here, works at Galleria Woods. And so she moved in with us because she's planning on getting married in April. And this weekend, she, her grandmother, my wife, my sister-in-law, and my youngest daughter are all going wedding dress shopping. So I'm doing whatever I want to do because I'm not going to that. I know that some of you have been through that, but anyway. My son Bennett lives in Cookeville, Tennessee, and he works for a sports company there. He's a videographer, and he's also a Samford grad. And my youngest daughter, Laura, has just come to visit us. She's a junior at Indiana University. I was grateful to be able to send her there just so I could have the shirt that says, "Who's your daddy?" It's an expensive reason to get a shirt, but I love that shirt, and I get a lot of attention for it. And she's here for a couple of weeks before she goes back to Bloomington. So we're excited to be here at Briarwood. Briarwood has been a part of my life for really the last 30 years or so in different ways, and it seems like that it's kind of intersected over and over again. And when the kids came here to Samford, this is where Hannah went to church. And being involved with the Embers to a Flame ministry over the years, and just seeing Pastor Reeder as sort of a mentor and really kind of my pastor during my time in Pensacola, I have really felt like Briarwood is home. So the other aspect of that is that 30 years ago I served in a church with John Haynes. And seeing him up there just being John, you know, I'm like, I'm home. This is great. I love it. So that's been sort of the little finishing touch there that says, this is where the Lord has brought me. We're going to spend a little time in two places of Scripture that I'm sure you probably have already spent a lot of time. That's in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and a couple of other places. And so a lot of this will probably be just reminder as we've talked about spiritual gifts throughout this year. And we have been looking at ways of driving down these principles into our various ministries here at the church in practical ways, looking for pathways, on-ramps for service. A lot of times people will ask about their gifts, as you know. Well, how can I put it to work? Where can I put it to work? And I think there's a very simple answer to that, and there's no secret to discovering what our spiritual gifts are, because God intends for us to know. God is a God of revelation. He reveals himself to us. You know, John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and that Word, of course, is... Who is that? Jesus. Jesus reveals God. Jesus reveals to us who he is, because he is God, but because he is also with the Father. And the whole principle there is that God wants us to know him. He wants us to know who we are in him. He wants to know who he has redeemed us to be, and wants us to know what he has redeemed us to do. And that's in the context of the life of the church. I'm going to read something very quickly that is sort of a summary statement. We look at 1 Corinthians 12. So let's start there, 1 Corinthians 12. Then we're going to dig down into some pathways for service. And when we look at pathways, we also look at some of the obstacles, some of the things that keep us. I'm convinced the biggest obstacle to either finding and using our spiritual gifts is just wrong thinking. Wrong thinking about our salvation, wrong thinking about our gifts, and wrong thinking about opportunities. But 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that the gifts are given for the common good. That is, the good for the whole body. And that indicates that they are not for personal, private use, but to be poured out and used in the context of the body. So in other words, God doesn't gift me for me. He gifts me for y'all. He doesn't gift y'all for each of you individually, but for everyone else. There's interdependency. Now that's hard for Westerners, particularly American Westerners. We like to strike out and be self-sufficient and pull ourselves up. You know, we go by the doctrine of sola bootstrapsa. You know, we're going to pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps, and we're going to be self-made men. And there's the other ankle, men even more so. I was reading a book about people by a secular author, and one of the things he says is, and it's a pretty obvious statement, the number one reason people like to serve other people, what do you think that number one reason is? I'm sorry?
Gratification.
It makes them feel good about themselves. So we're all in our up front. We're all right here about us. That's the first thing that's got to go about serving. Is we it's not about us. We hear that all the time. It's all about God. It's not about us. Well, we are fallen, totally depraved, and that's what the struggle of sanctification is. All of our lives is we got to still stop making it about us. But the good news is us are joined to other us's. We're all joined together to one, so we just need to switch that in another direction. The metaphor of marriage, I think, is important, where Paul says that no man ever hated his own flesh, but he loves himself, essentially, takes care of it, and we're joined to our wives, so as we love our wives, we're loving ourselves. That principle, I think, applies in the church. When we love one another, we are the beneficiaries of that own service at some point in that love. Now, that's not why we do it. You know, I'm going to serve so I get something back. You know, we will get something back, but that's not a good motivation. We'll look at that in a minute. This is the way God has designed it. Each part working together so that we give what we've been gifted so that the rest of the body is built up and they give what they've been gifted with so we're built up. That's what Paul meant when he talked about meeting with the Romans so they could share their, have a mutual interaction of their spiritual gifts. God designed us to be interactive, interdependent, and a body that accomplishes its purpose as a sum of its parts. Now, I can say, I think, with full biblical authority that God has never saved anyone only to go to church and listen to a sermon on Sunday. You think that's an accurate statement? Am I overstepping my bounds? He doesn't save us to come to church. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying Eric said it. You know, we don't have to gather or to forsake the gathering together of believers. But we're not saved just to go to church. Now, you've heard it before, we are the church. God did not spill the blood of his son so that we would be privately or personally enriched. He gave us the forgiveness of sins, credited his righteousness to our account so that we could be a living stone in a temple that he's building, the church. And the gifts are the most important part of it. They're the glue. They're the mortar, the things that hold that together as those pieces come together. Paul uses the metaphor of the body and all of its ligaments and all that in Ephesians. We're not saved for ourselves. We're saved for the glory of God for one another. Now, I've got a feeling I'm probably preaching to the choir, and you've heard that. But I know I need to be reminded of those kinds of things. And I need to be reminded of it a lot. I've often said that God knew what it would take to get me involved in churches to make me a preacher. And, well, it worked. And I love it, and I'm grateful. Right serving begins with right thinking. And I think that's true for everything. You know, we got to have a right understanding. I think it's why Paul says in Romans 12 that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look at that. Foundational concepts. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some of your translations might say, which is your logical service. And the idea there is that this is the obvious logical thing for us to do because we have been redeemed by the mercies of God, that we would offer ourselves then in this life of sacrifice to God and His glory. If it's so logical, why do we struggle with it? I think it's because we don't understand ourselves very often to be these three things that he mentions right here. The translation is a little, I think, unfortunate because it could be translated better like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to God. Living is in the same place in the Greek. It means that we have been made living, we have been made holy, and we've been made acceptable. How? by those mercies of God. All of Romans 1 through 11 is setting up the mercy of God and how we understand His absolute sovereignty and grace towards us, lost, totally depraved like the rest of the world, and struggling with sin once we're redeemed, saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And then we get to Romans 6 and 7, and we see ourselves doing things we think Christians shouldn't be doing, start talking about sanctification, and he digs into that, into Romans 8 in particular, saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God. When he gets to Romans 12, having talked about even Israel and the place of Israel in God's economy, he's really talked about mercy in a multiple series of ways. So mercies is appropriately plural. We start thinking properly about our gifts when we realize that God has lavished us with His mercy. I think a lot of times we serve out of improper motives. And the first motive is first thing that's wrong is we don't understand who we are. We are living, holy, and acceptable solely because of the work of Christ. We were dead in our sin, Romans 6. Now we're alive. God made us alive. That's the mercy of God. We are holy. We've been set apart by God for His purposes. We don't set ourselves apart. And all these things are important because they put us in a position where we don't have to try to accomplish these things. But I think a lot of times as we start to use our gifts, we're trying to accomplish something or reassure ourselves of something that's already been done. God accepts us. We are acceptable to God through Christ. And that's critical. So as we approach this, if we approach serving God with any sense that there's one of these things that we don't really fully believe or fully convinced of, most of the time it's usually that I really am acceptable to God, then our service is going to be weird. Our looking for our gifts is going to be weird. Now, we have to think properly about ourselves, understanding that God intends to transform us. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. How are we transformed as Christians? What does the text say? By the renewing of our minds. Ligonier is about to come down here, up here for their conference. And, of course, remember R.C. Sproul's, that big thing is about the renewing of our minds, because the Scripture is the source in which that old way of thinking, that old pattern of thinking is continually decreased, and a new way of thinking by the Spirit grows within us. And so this is one of the ways we do that. Understanding that God intends to transform us. Now, that transformation is at different paces with different people. We don't compare ourselves to other people. It's hard not to. We should have mentors, and we should have folks we look to as encouragement, but we should never grade our walk next to someone else. When I do premarital counseling, one of the things I find most of the time is that one spouse or another is grading their spouse against some other person they know. Well, she's not like so-and-so. A lot of times it's their mother. Whew, that's a bad one. Or it's someone that they have respected or known. But in rare occasions, it's actually someone that they're having an affair with, and that has been devastating. You don't grade yourself against some other person's walk. You grade yourself against Christ. Well, that made you feel a whole lot better, didn't it? He's perfect. Well, that's the whole point. He has made us alive. He has made us holy. And He's made us acceptable. That's not going to be undone. So we present ourselves as these living, holy, acceptable sacrifices to God. The question is, well then, what's my real motivation? Well, we should start by looking at some false motivations. Understanding the wrong motives for service is important. Guilt. I have failed and I need to do better. Anyone ever feel that way? I need to be more involved. They're talking about spiritual gifts at church and I just feel guilty. You know, I need to find some ministry. By the way, National Missions, Church Revitalization, we have ministry opportunities and I'll be happy to talk to you about that. But I will not put you on a guilt trip. You know, we have all failed. God did not gift us because He thought that we would succeed by any natural means, of course. But He knows our consciences are often tender, and so He renews us again by the gospel so that we might remember these things We are accepted by God. The ones who are plagued by guilt need to remember that. God isn't waiting for me to convince him of anything. He already knows I can't offer him anything naturally, but he knows gifted by him, I can do exactly what he's ordained for me to do. So guilt's a wrong motive. Manipulation. Now this may seem weird, but I see this a lot. Maybe by serving I can convince God my faith is sincere. I just hope God, and I've heard this before, just hope God really understands that I mean it. What's the problem with that view? And its understanding of God?
Works.
He'll accept me because of what I do. But what does it tell that person thinks about God? Several things. He can be manipulated. Yeah. He's just a bigger version of people. He's got to be convinced. It means he's also not omniscient. He doesn't really know. He doesn't know me. I wish God would, maybe he'll just understand I'm sincere. Well, that's one of the most comforting, as also can be devastating, but comforting when you understand the gospel. Doctrines is the omniscience of God. You hear people say, well, God knows my heart. Well, yes, he does, and he saved me anyway. But he knows that he doesn't need to be convinced of anything. He knows that when I sincerely come to him and say, Lord, I need your help, that I'm not trying to manipulate him. He knows whether or not we mean it or not. Those in this place need their minds renewed with the truth that Christ is sufficient. He really is. Another wrong motivation is fear. If I don't serve, God will punish me. We might not say that out loud, but we get up in the morning, oh, I didn't have time for my quiet time, or they're going out on Wednesday nights, shameless advertising for tonight. Right? What time? All right. It's a lot of fun. I went out a couple weeks ago. I haven't been able to go out since, but I'm coming back. But we hear those things a lot of times, and we think, oh, man, that's, in that case, knocking on doors? Oh, man, that's just not me. Or, I'd like to serve in the church, and I better do it, otherwise God's going to get me. And I'll deserve it. What's the wrong view about God there?
Motive?
That's a good one. Yeah, what's God really got up his sleeve? I heard another one over here. Conditional, yeah. It does. It's like, okay, I'll love you if you serve me. Also, again, we aren't really accepted. That's the thing we struggle with. We go through life thinking the other shoe is going to drop somewhere along the way, and someone's going to go, oh, I just knew something about Rob. I just knew it. Now I know. I know. That's just the way we live a lot of times. And that's because we haven't really fully accepted our union with Christ as our identity. We talk a lot about identity, and that's so, so important. What is the proper motivation? Well, it's the assured mercies of God. Romans 12 tells us we are living, holy, acceptable to God sacrifices. And so we are to live as those who have been made alive, who have been made holy, and who God doesn't just, it's not acceptable here doesn't mean, oh, well, okay, all right, I accept you. It means that we are fully received, fully embraced, and then gifted. God goes more than just saying, yeah, okay, I'll let you in. The glory of redemption is, Siri's trying to take all of this. What are you doing? I don't need that. The glory of redemption is that the judge who says that we need the full penalty of his wrath has declared us innocent, but he doesn't say, all right, you're innocent. I don't ever want to see you in my courtroom again. What he says is, all right, you're innocent. Come home. you're mine. And with that motivation, that understanding, we realize as bearing the family likeness is God's desire, as He's building us together and gifting us so that we might be able to have the assurance of the Spirit's presence in our life. Spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts. They're not natural skills. They're not natural talents. Or they're not learned skills or natural talents. What do I mean by that? My daughter's a musician, and she is a hard-working musician. And she is naturally talented. And she's surrounded by people who I think are also naturally talented, but also who are skilled, and they're honing their craft. But in that community, and this is true a lot in the arts community, are foul people who are godless and just corrupt. The arts world, many of you know that the arts world is just filled with some of the most corrupt and godless people that you will ever find. There's the LGBT community has just infiltrated the voice world that my daughter sings in. And she's surrounded by that. But these people are incredibly gifted. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to be a gifted musician. You know, you don't have to have the Holy Spirit to learn a craft. Those are natural gifts. The spiritual gifts are gifts that are present because the Spirit is present. I think a lot of people will say, well, you know, my spiritual gift is building things. No, it's not. Because atheists can build things. Atheists do build things. You know, your spiritual gift maybe helps. And the way you do that is by building things. You see things that need to be done, and you can use your skill to encourage. That encouragement may be your spiritual gift. You know, but it's not a natural skill. It's not a natural talent or a learned skill. You do something well, you can use it for the destruction of the kingdom just as well as the building up of the kingdom. And I hear people say, you know, why does the devil have all the good music? You know, I don't know. Why is it that Christian music is often so incredibly terrible? I don't know either. They're gifted people. I just don't get it. But I'm a guitar player, and so I look at all these great guitar players, and they're godless. Very inspirational in terms of their talent. And I look over at the Christian world, and I'm going, if these guys, why can't we get the best and most skilled? I don't know the answer to that. I just know that skill and talent are not spiritual gifts. Now, that's frustrating in a lot of ways because we would like to have all those cool people over here. But I think one of the reasons that happens is that God wants to remind us it isn't about being cool people. It isn't about being on the cutting edge of creativity. It isn't about being, you know, oh, wow, this famous person has become a believer. I mean, there are people out there who are so, they think, they're talking about Jordan Peterson and Elon Musk. You know, they're this close. They're just this close. Why is it so important to you that they're believers? Well, the platform they would have. What do you mean, what platform they would have? Does God have to have a human platform? Yes, he uses human means. But if God gifts for his purposes, and he's going to get what he wants through his church. And so we don't have to be the most creative. We don't have to be the most naturally talented. We don't have to be the most skilled. We have to be the gifted people we really are and to trust God to work that way. And that's important. So spiritual gifts are not natural talents or learned skills. And that's important for us to keep in mind. So how then do we discover our gifts and begin to hone them? That's one of the things I think is important to know, is that we may be gifted, but we can develop our gifts. They don't just drop into our lives fully formed. You know, Paul told Timothy that he should continue on in the gifts that he'd been given in terms of his preaching and teaching so that others may see his progress. You know, he's going to grow in that, and people will witness that. And that's a key thing. People observe us and our giftedness, and they will comment on that. And so one of the things that we need to do is get out there and serve so people can see us serving. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And verse 2 previously says, to test the grace of God. So, thinking of ourselves, living holy, acceptable to God's sacrifices, as someone who has been called, we should soberly step forward. And verse 11 of Romans 12 says, we should begin serving. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It's a complicated sentence in the Greek, and this is one of those places that I love the NIV. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. People will say, well, I don't want to be insincere in my service, so when I really feel like it's the Lord, when it really is sincere from my heart, then I'll serve. No, I think this verse is saying the way we keep our spiritual fervor, the flame burning, is by serving. What's my spiritual gift? Well, I don't know. What's the best way to find out? Serve. Start doing something, anything. If what you're doing is not what you're gifted in, someone's going to tell you, probably, pretty quick. That's one of the job of pastors is to make sure that, you know, they don't get the round peg in the square hole. And they basically say, well, you know what? You might not be gifted in this area. Let's look over here. Why don't you try this? Or you seem to have this propensity. Or, I see that you really are an encourager. Finding ways to serve. You get out there and do it. You test what the Lord's will may be by stepping forward. Now, on the other end, we need to provide those pathways for people to serve. And so really one of the things that must happen is as we have opportunities, we'll say, well, I'll try that. You know, and we need to encourage one another. Hey, you want to go and do this? We ought to take this opportunity to do this. Maybe I hear they need people in the national missions, on the ministry team there. Let's go see what's like. Go to one of the ministry team meetings and find out. One of the things we're going to be doing with the National Missions Conference this year is doing walking away with some particular service that we're going to be committed to. Just one thing. Everyone's going to have that opportunity to walk away with a goal to serve in a particular area. Now, it may not be where you end up, and it might be something that you don't want to do in the end, but it may be a pathway to discovering what your real place of service is, because you're putting yourself out there. You're taking that risk, and that's very important. And we're living sacrifices that need to get out there, and, well, it's a sacrifice. Sacrifice of time, sacrifice of energy, and sometimes we'll skin our knees. But if God's intention is that our gift will build up someone else, and that their gift will build us up so that we will all build together this living temple, then we'll serve God's purpose for our time right now because that's God's design. And it's one of the main ways that we find out that God's Spirit is present within us because He shows up, He manifests Himself by confirming in us that this is indeed what He has gifted us to do. So, encouragement. You see a brother who's serving? Offer them encouragement in the area. You know, hey, I really appreciate when you just call me up and ask for a prayer request. I really think you've got the gift of encouragement. That really helps me a lot. I just thank you so much that you're willing to come in and make some sense out of this mess in this ministry here just so that things are administrated well. You clearly have the gift of administration. That is such a help, and I appreciate that. Or if it's teaching, teachers need to hear from students. For those that are underneath them, hey, thank you so much. This was really helpful. Pastors, Pastor Reader preaches. People say, oh, he gets accolades all the time. The preacher needs to hear. Thank you for sharing that. That was helpful. Not for their ego, but for the confirmation of what God has gifted them to do. A lot of times people will think, well, they're so confident in their gifts, they don't need to know. No, it is an affirmation of what God is doing and using us for. We all need that. So as you see giftedness, encourage one another. It's so important. If you're wanting someone to encourage you in that area, then serve. One of the greatest reasons I think some people don't serve is they think they might get stuck in that ministry forever. Well, I don't want to go with that because I may never get out of the nursery. I may be stuck there forever. Or, you know, they may expect me to come in and clean tables. Was that really so bad? Are we above cleaning tables? Well, you know, Jesus washed our feet. Certainly we can clean a table. Not that cleaning a table is a spiritual gift, but encouragement is a spiritual gift. Well, there's a whole lot more we could talk about, but what I want to leave you with is Romans 12, 1 through 3. In particular, this idea that we are, by the mercies of God, living holy and acceptable, and so that we might be transformed by reminding ourselves this. You know, God has made me alive through Christ. He has made me holy and set me apart. That means He has a purpose for me. I'm acceptable to Him, so I don't have to convince Him of anything. He has made me His own, and He's accepted me in Christ, and He intends for me to test Him in this way, to test out what His will is by offering myself as this living sacrifice that repeatedly comes and says, "What now, Lord? What's next?" And He is faithful, and He will do it. He will reveal to us, and He will confirm for us what those gifts are so that we might be blessed and others might be blessed through us. Let's pray. Lord God, I know these men know a lot of this already, maybe all of it, but what we need is the reminder of Your Word. You don't gift us so that we can exalt ourselves. You gift us so that You may exalt Yourself. And You don't gift us so that we might feel useful. You gift us so that You might get glory in us and that we might see that You really have done a work of grace in our lives. And the very presence of these gifts proves that You were with us. But the most important way that we know You're with us is because You have told us that You are by Your Word, by the Gospel. And that You've given us Your Son, how then will You not along with Him give us all things? And that includes even the giftedness and the place to serve that we've been given. So encourage us as men especially to serve with the right motive, not out of fear or guilt or some sense of manipulation, but by Your assured mercies and Your design. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.